make sure that you give Kathy a check for your book. If that is an issue or a problem for you, just let me know. Also, the sign-up sheet will be coming around. Make sure that you get signed up for class. Let us know that you are here so we can keep track of those things. Today we're going to continue our Bible study by taking a look at first article issues and the implications that has for outreach and the opportunities it presents. So let's ask a blessing that God would be with us as we study His Word this morning. We'll pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the relationship that we have with You through our Savior, Your Son, Jesus. As He guided Abraham, and Abraham put his trust in You as a result, please guide us and strengthen the faith that You have also worked in our hearts. And help us to learn more about You and how You created the world, how You made us, and how we might then share that with other people. In Your name we pray. Amen. The way that the course is structured from here on out is we are going to take a look at the different articles of the Creed with the Nicene Creed wording. So we're talking about first article issues, the fact that God made everything, the fact that God is God, the fact that God is God and Lord of all, and whether people want to admit it or not. I think Pastor referenced that in the sermon this morning. Whether people want to admit these things or not, they know that there's a God. Matter of how do I express that, whether or not I am going to come to terms with the fact that there is a God and that I have a relationship with Him, whether I like it or not. So, this is lesson number one. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. If you're reading along, you see the page references, or the pages that are referenced, 21 through 47. Today we want to pursue, if you have recently taken a Bible information class or if you have recently gone through your confirmation, you probably have a good handle on what is natural knowledge of God and what is revealed knowledge of God. We pick up with, what is natural knowledge of God? Anybody want to take a stab at that? Yes?
Things you see in creation, the world around you. Things that are obvious. Things that couldn't have come by themselves. So that would be a natural knowledge.
Sure. The world around us is half of it.
I would say, like a scientist who's trying to create one from God hasn't been able to for centuries, would conclude, well, God must have created life, because us in these labs can't. With all our scientific knowledge, we can't create life. Mm-hmm.
And even if I'm not ready to use the word God, something
must have made God.
So that's half of it. Excellent. What is the other half, the other source of natural knowledge of God?
Word.
The Word of God is going to be His revealed knowledge, where we learn some things that we can't learn about Him from nature or studying science. Yeah, absolutely. That's the other half. It's this fact that I have a conscience. I know right from wrong. I know it's not okay to do certain things. I know it's good to do certain things. And in the end, I know that someday I'm going to have to give an accounting for how I've lived. And without the Word of God, it's all guesswork. Can we go all the way to the very end of the lesson? I don't know if it's appropriate to start at the end. We're going to. A little bit of Hebrew, right? Hebrew style. All the way to the back. There's a picture down at the bottom of the page, page 4. And these guys are trying to figure out what an elephant is. And the only thing they can do is they can feel it, they can smell it, you know, they can maybe bump into it, they can speculate, you know, what is this thing? But they're not going to know what it is, because they're blind. Nobody has ever told them, and they can't figure it out on their own. Same thing with God. You can learn a lot about God or this supreme being. You can learn a lot about right from wrong, morality. Your conscience can tell you quite a bit, but you're never going to figure it out. And so that's what we're studying now. What is natural knowledge of God? How much can I learn about God outside of His Word? And then how does that give us openings to talk about our Savior? Context was the answer to the question we left with. Can we have that question about the Psalm verse? I believe, therefore I am afflicted. How does that follow? And so it's really the entire context of the psalm is the fact that he believes even though he is afflicted. And so that made his faith all the stronger as God saw him through these problems, and then he couldn't wait to repay God for his kindness. Context. Okay, here's lesson number one. We have two examples of natural knowledge as Paul is visiting with people on his missionary journeys, and then they are giving us perfect examples of what natural knowledge is. How about if you were on my left, take a look at what was going on in Lystra. That's Acts chapter 14, verses 8 through 18. And there they gave evidence of religiousness among the people. Take a look at those verses, maybe even with somebody sitting next to you, and see if you can come up with a list. Especially if you are a list writer, and then when it comes time for somebody to give an answer, you can just read down your list. And in Athens, I think Athens is probably the more better known. Nobody has a problem with more better? Take a look at what was going on in Athens, if you would, please, and then write a list of evidence of religiousness among those people. Technology ban is in effect, correct? Right. Just checking.
Did you say Acts 14? We shall see.
Yeah, Acts chapter 14.
Okay, got it. Okay. Okay.
So we'll take about 3 minutes to come up with the list. If you want some help with something that you find and your neighbor can help you, I certainly will. I think your neighbors are smart. All right, last minute. Can somebody give us a general summary of what was going on in Lystra? This was during Paul's first missionary journey.
And one sacrifices to them, and how hard is pull their clothes and said, no, don't do that. That's not what God wanted.
Okay, did you come up with any evidences of religiousness among the people? Yeah.
They knew it was from God. They offered sacrifice and worship. They thought God was in human form. And they wanted to worship Paul and Silas, Paul and Barnabas.
Okay. Very similar stuff? Yeah. Yeah, excellent. There is a concept of God. There is probably a fear of Him. They felt the need to worship. They felt the need to offer sacrifices. So there is this idea that people have this understanding of a divine being. And, wow, here are two more. Yeah, we better make sure that we cover our bases kind of a thing. Yeah, super. What about in Athens? First of all, a general summary. Yeah, great.
This is where, I guess, Paul was up on the big hill, where the inscriptions on unknown spot, and then he tells the people gathered there about the true God.
Okay, good. So that's the account. What specifics did you write down? Yeah, John.
I guess the evidence of religiousness was, first of all, Paul talked about the great number of idols. The city's almost littered with idols. The fact that there's synagogues there, so there was, there were philosophers there, the Stoics and the Epicureans, and that they had the fact that they had a formal meeting place, the Areopagus, where you went to discuss philosophical or religious ideas, and that. It was, I guess, so popular, they know that it attracted foreigners. So it was world-renowned. I'm just trying to think of what city that would be comparable to today. There's a place in the world where people just want to go and be philosophers or something. But that, at this time, that was the place to go.
Good. Anything different?
It's going to be the object of worship.
Good. You mentioned idols, objects of worship. They had altars. They had, again, this need to practice worship. Yes, Steve.
I think they had to design, you know, the new view, design like the image of God, and they understood that there was a meaning higher than that.
Good. There's that phrase, an altar to an unknown God. How does that speak to the conscience? We need to, again, cover our bases so that we don't offend any particular God. Because they know it's not good to offend gods. There's still one more I'm looking for. I'll field a question. It's in verse 28. Yeah, we are His offspring. As somebody once said among you, as somebody has written among you, we come from somewhere. All right. Somebody made us. We are somebody's children. All these concepts of natural knowledge of God. Good job. Did you have comments or questions?
I actually had a comment. Good. In Japan, the one person we had an opportunity to give our pamphlets that we brought out with was a guy I worked with all week. And Japan worships many gods. And so he read it and he's like, oh, Christian, Lutheran, I know that God. And it was like, you know, it was just, yeah, there's not many, and sure, I'll accept your God too. And that was the frustrating part, but I think it's still today that, you know, when you're speaking to an unknown God, kind of that's what they're saying. Yeah, I'll accept your God, it's one of them.
And we'll talk about the different openings that this gives us to share our faith, the fact that there is a real life example of somebody who said, oh, sure, here's one more of many gods. Good.
John.
I think the other thing that could be a possibility with the unknown God is that all the other gods you're believing in are coming up short. That they know that there's something missing. So I think that from an evangelism point of view, folks that believe in something that isn't the true God will always come up short, even whether it's good works that you can't keep up with the good works or whatever, that God really won't be completely satisfying to them. And so bringing the news of Jesus that will bring satisfaction to the soul is something that we have to offer.
All right, so there's another take on that. In case they were missing out on a better God, we better have an altar to an unknown God. Interesting. I think we talked about this. Tell us why they did the things that they did. They have natural knowledge in their hearts. Right? They know that there is a God. And their conscience. Right? We better do these things so that these gods aren't angry with us. Probably this idea of seeking the blessing of the divine being, whoever he or she or it might be, we better make sure that we're seeking a blessing from the right God. What about in, if you have Acts 17 open, why does verse 27 tell us they were so religious? Yes? Right. And there's God's answer. God did this so that people would seek out Him, try to find Him, try and have a relationship with Him, try and figure Him out. Right? Just like the blind guys walking around this elephant. They want to figure this elephant out, but they can't. And that's why God has put a natural knowledge of people, of Him, in people's hearts. Great.
But the key for us is the natural knowledge that the world has that God is incomplete. And without God's word, you know, look at all the other stuff they come up with.
Right. Yeah, you put two people in a room and try and figure this out, you come up with all kinds of stuff. Yes?
How do we explain that? Somebody says they're true.
Can we put that on hold for a second? Yeah, we will. We'll get to that. All right, good job. I think these are two really good examples from the Bible of somebody dealing with people who only have this natural knowledge of God. So now what does natural... I know we want to jump right away to what it doesn't tell us and why we need the Bible, because we find great comfort in what God tells us in His Word. However, what does natural knowledge tell people about God? How about on my left, take those first two passages from Romans 1 and Psalm 19. And if you are on my right, the next two from Romans chapter 2 and Psalm 14 verse 1. Let's just wrap up this idea. What does natural knowledge about God tell somebody? Will somebody read for us Romans 1, verse 19 and 20? Erica will, thank you. And then Psalm 19, 1 through 3. Can we have that open? Thank you.
The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard.
What does natural knowledge tell us about God? You taking it back? That wasn't a hand. George. You can't look up at God's creation and say, wow, this just happened. You know, the order, you know, the way it functions, the way that everything holds together and operates like it's supposed to, of course, you know, affected by sin. But it's still, you know, everything is together. It's like you have a project, and what do you need? You have a project. You need to get everything together. You need your materials. Right? You need your plan, and then you need to get your plan going, and then you need to make sure that your final product keeps working, you know, and it just happened. You know, that's where our minds go. Somebody put this up there. You know, the heavens are so great, so much greater than I. Did I leave anything unsaid? Like George kind of got me going right where I wanted to go. Yes.
I think the key point for me is that there are no excuses. God will not accept an excuse for not believing his creation.
Good. So I think, Jeff, there's our first, you know, address of your question. What about somebody who claims to be an atheist or who insists, I'm an atheist? You know, here is God said there's no excuse for something like that. Okay. Is it up now? Okay.
It also says in the Bible that God doesn't need to complain to them. And if you have some more information, it could be set towards the probability of God
creating. So implying that there's still a lot more that we can't learn.
Right.
That's a good way to say it.
So just the fact that we want to know where we came from is evidence of God. Because that doesn't exist in any of the other creatures that are in this world. So the basic questions that are common to mankind, why am I here? Where, you know, who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? You know, those are all questions that would be the same questions that we're talking about right here. When we look at creation, we see the glory of God, we start asking those questions, where does this all come from? That's evidence of a divine creator.
Just like St. Paul says, that's how it works. Like, different from the rest of creation. What does a cow care about? Where's lunch? Right? That's all a cow cares about. If it's fed, it's happy. Right? But people want, they have these questions. Where did I come from? How do I fit in? You know, where do I belong? What's my purpose? Good point. Excellent. Will somebody read for us Romans 2, 14, 15? Thank you.
Their thoughts now accusing, now even defending.
What does natural knowledge tell people about God? Not only He exists, but it takes it one step further.
There is a whole law of conscience that you don't even know about it, that is still there. Where does that come from?
Yeah, it's not where does it come from, I don't know. Where does it come from? It comes from God. Yeah. It's this idea that everybody knows. It's not okay to go next door, beat up your neighbor, and take his stuff. People generally have that concept. And if you do that, your conscience is going to say, that wasn't a good choice. Or you can get to the point where you do that so often that your conscience doesn't even work anymore. Yes, that can happen. But God is saying, generally speaking, conscience will let you know, if I do good, the divine is happy with me. If I do bad, the divine, whatever he, she, it may be, is not happy with me, and I'm going to have to answer someday. Yes?
Do you think when a person is an atheist, there's a lot of inner conflict? And that's why you see a lot of atheists that are so, I think, vocal and militant about their atheism, because they're fighting something inside. They don't, even if the sinful Adam inside is telling them, go for it, you know, go for the atheism. But on the other hand, the natural law written in their heart is telling them, hey, you know, maybe you're wrong. And so I think when you see people that are afraid they're wrong so many times, they'll fight twice as hard to prove they're right.
It's hard to speculate on something like that. But when God tells you, the world tells you I exist, the created world tells you I exist, your conscience tells you I exist, and you will go against that, I would imagine there's going to be some conflict. Either, you know, to the point of despair, or I am really right, and I have so calloused my conscience. And that's a dangerous place too. But yeah, there's got to be conflict. When God says this, and I think that.
But I think it also leaves us an opportunity for, you know, there's the weak link that we have the chance to work on with the Word of the Lord.
And we need to save that part of the conversation for later on in the lesson. But you make an excellent point. Yes, George. And that is, again, the weakness of natural knowledge. You need, I like how you said it, you need to replace God with you and what God's Word says, because I don't know what God's Word says, and so here's what I've come up with. Yeah, that's exactly how it's going to happen. And we'll talk about universalism, we'll talk about agnostics, we'll talk about atheists, all that is coming up. And so, but God says, here are two ways that everybody knows about me. And Psalm 14:1, what's God's evaluation if you choose to not listen?
The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. Okay.
And this is not the insult it sounds like to us. Right? To think when we hear this, you know, you fool, you know, that's not really an insult. Here, God is just saying there is wisdom. And where does wisdom come from? Wisdom comes from God. Wisdom comes from God's Word. And so the opposite of that is foolishness. So God is not insulting. He's just saying, here's how it is. If you reject wisdom, or if you don't have it, what's your alternative? It's foolishness. And it leads to no good thing. like you've shared with us. Yeah.
In fact, I was going to say that really answers a lot of the questions about that one verse. It's really wonderful.
Here are two quotes near the bottom of page one that I think are worth hearing, or they would not be on the bottom of page one. These are quotes from the book. On page 23, Pastor Valesky wrote, "The existence of the universe not only tells people there is a God, but it makes it clear that He is a powerful being." So He is real and He is bigger than you. Right? We get that from natural knowledge. A second equally clear evidence of God's existence is an internal one, the voice of conscience, which acknowledges the existence of a law higher than itself, and hence, a word I use a lot, also the existence of a lawgiver. In other words, there is right and there is wrong. And I'm going to be commended when I do right, and I'm going to be condemned when I do wrong. And I'm going to struggle with that if I try to deny it. If I try to replace it, it's not going to be good. Yes? Okay, so there is right and there is wrong. And we want to give order to that. Okay, page two. Here is natural knowledge at work. This particular individual has been a pretty good person her whole life. She never went to a quote-unquote church or experienced God in any way. People will say, well, I had this religious experience. You know, on a mountain, I was fishing, I was hunting, I was hiking, and I experienced God in some way. She never had that. Every month she gave just about half her money to local and national charities and various worldwide relief efforts. She also donated much of her time to different hospice care organizations. The thought of death terrified her. It made her feel better to know she had done good while she had the chance. Where do you see natural knowledge at work in this completely fabricated and canned example? But where do you see natural knowledge at work in such an individual? Yes?
How would you answer?
Put her conscience at ease. I think at ease is a good word to use, right? It's unsettled, and especially I'm thinking now, end of life, you know, how can I find some sort of peace? Yes? Yeah, I think there's a lot going on. It's the classic, if you've had spent much time in God's great exchange, there's this balancing act, right? I want to balance out the bad things I've done by doing a bunch of good. And I want to make sure that I'm at least level when I die. Hopefully I'll be a little better, you know, than bad. So I think there's some of that in there, you know, pacify your conscience. This idea you're going to meet your maker. You know, even people who don't buy into Jesus, they'll use that expression. You know, going to meet my maker. Well, what are you going to tell your maker? You know, that's where natural knowledge says, I better take care of these things before I go to meet my maker. Here's a quote, page 23, 24. The second point that Paul makes clear about natural knowledge of God through nature and conscience is that such knowledge is insufficient for salvation. Natural knowledge only tells that there is a God. It does not reveal the one true God. It tells that there is a law, but it does not give. How is that supposed to read? Oh, it does not give one the power, or for that matter, even the inclination to keep it. But there's just this idea that I should cover my bases. This is all, here is a little aside, and we are not going to discuss it any more than I want to. But this is also why good, solid, biblical stewardship on the part of God's people is so important. So that we don't have to go stand outside of Walmart and say, hey, we are having this, would you like to buy this to support my church? Because I am a complete unbeliever, but oh, here's my chance now to buy some points with God. You know, so yes, I will buy your t-shirt, you know, or sure, I'll buy some candy bars from you. No, there's nothing wrong with fundraising, but just something to consider. Are we giving somebody the opportunity to buy a good conscience with God? I think sometimes, didn't we experience that when we were playing? We had the brass quintet, we went and we set up shop on the corner down near Target, not at Target, but near Target. And people want to give money at Christmas time because they know it's good to be good. And sometimes people, which is why we didn't take money either, because sometimes, oh yeah, this is for a church. Yes, I'll give money, you know, to a church. So it's just something for us to consider as we think about giving offerings and ministry. Are we giving somebody the opportunity to feel better about themselves? You know, because, hey, I've made a donation. I think people do that to charities too. All kinds of charities, not just churches. Yes?
In our modern day indulgences, big sales and candy bar sales, modern day indulgences?
No. Those are very appropriate ways to raise funds to do church work. There's just a caveat, right? Let's just make sure that we have good, strong, giving principles and habits among our people. And if somebody wants to use their talents to bake a pie, you know, and so that to raise some money for the church, that's good. But just some things to keep in mind. So the answer to your question, I don't even remember your question so much. Some people may view it like that, a modern day indulgence, right? That if I do this for this church, you know, or even Girl Scouts were out there this last time I was at Walmart, you know, if I do this good thing for these Girl Scouts, you know, that's good. You know, in the end, this is going to come back to benefit me. And maybe when I go, quote, meet my maker someday, I can tell him, hey, I supported these kids. I supported the Girl Scouts, and I felt good about that. Isn't that good? Yes?
I think sometimes our modern churches, Wells excluded, kind of play upon that fear in people, because I see a lot of churches that are full of people that really don't know who God is. They're not really getting it preached from the pulpit at all. They're being taught how to be a good person without understanding why they're doing that, which is what we should be doing. And that's one of the things I really appreciate about the Wells, that they do preach the Word of God, and it's not, it's very clear why we do works for God.
The revivalism in America, early America, it was all about fear, right? You do bad things, God gets angry about that. You know, get yourself right with God. Yeah. It's good to have the gospel. Okay. Here are some practical uses of natural knowledge in evangelism. I think this is kind of what we're getting at. And if we get to the bottom of the page, we will have done very well today. And I'll be real happy to stop there. Here is practical use of natural knowledge. Though some claim, this is Pastor Valesky commenting, though some claim we are living in a post-Christian era, and people make that claim, right? We heard that campaign time not too long ago. We are no longer a Christian nation, we are post that. You know, we don't necessarily need that sort of thing. That does not mean that this is a post-natural knowledge of God era. And I think it is a very good point that a lot of people are moving on from the religion they were brought up with. So those are very valid points to make. However, we are not a post-natural knowledge of God era. And that's pretty significant. People can and do seek to suppress their knowledge of God's existence. They cannot, however, completely eradicate it. And Mr. Lurville, maybe that goes back to what you were saying. You know, can an atheist really do that? You know, can you really get rid of natural knowledge of God and go atheist? No. No, you have a lot of inner conflict if you try. A sad face, because Howard Stern, you know, very terrible, amoral individual. You can find lots of different comments that he has made on religion. And this is fascinating when we talk about natural knowledge of God. He once said, "I believe in God, I'm afraid not to." So that is probably not true faith in God, but it's, "I'm afraid to not." And so people in Athens, just in case it's real, you know, I'm not going to deny him. Then he also said, "I know intellectually there is no God, but in case there is, I don't want to upset him by saying it."
He just said it,
yeah. So here's this inner conflict. If you try to deny it, you can't get rid of the natural knowledge of God that God has put in your heart. That the heavens declare there is a God, and your conscience tells you there is a God. And so I think this is a good example of that inner conflict that's going to exist.
I think atheists have a good way of speaking during the daytime how they don't believe in God, but 3 a.m, when they can't sleep, they know that there is a God. Their conscience will affect them, like it says in Romans there. Conscience does work.
All right, no hands. We'll move on. What are people believing today? Today is very relative here. On page 25 in your books, you have some stats, I believe, from 1991. This very first stat has been updated since 2003. And the rest of these, I believe, were 2010 numbers that I just got on some religious survey website. But I think what you find is all these numbers are very similar. No matter who's doing the research, it's really hard to fudge these numbers by stacking the deck in any way. But here are just some stats, and then I want you to tell me what openings for evangelism you envision natural knowledge supplying. I'll just read through them, and then I'll give you a chance to visit with somebody and see what opening we might get. In 2003, 72%, according to Barna, that's the only one that I can remember. This is a Barna stat. In 2003, 72% of people believe God is the all-powerful, all-knowing, perfect creator that rules the world today. Says nothing about salvation, just the fact that there is God and that he is the all-powerful. That's up to 78% in their surveying. 12%, now this is from a different survey. 12% say there's a higher power, but no personal God. In other words, there is not one being who is God. There may be supernatural force. There may be some sort of good versus evil force going on, but there is not a personal God. 2.3% say there is no such thing as God. So the very, very high majority of people are probably Howard Stern, afraid to say something like that. 10% say they are not sure, or there is no way to be sure. I combined two responses into one. They say, "I don't know," or "there's no way that I could ever know." 71% were involved in a religious initiation ceremony, a baptism or something similar. I don't know what is similar to baptism. Maybe a confirmation or some sort of rite welcoming you into church membership. Sure. 70% were married in a religious ceremony. 66% expect to have a religious funeral or service. And 70% say there is a personal God. So what I would like to do is just assign your row one of these stats, give you a couple minutes to chew on it and visit with somebody, and then how might you use these numbers to share Jesus? How about the first two rows over here? Take that 78% statistic and tell us what openings this might provide for outreach. How about the next two? Take that 12% statistic and say there's a higher power but no personal God. And how might you use that as an opening? Well, the back three over here, take the 2.3%, say there is no such thing as God, and well, how might you do something like that? I don't know, maybe. The back row, take the 10% number, 10% say they are not sure, there is no way to be sure, and then tell us how that would give you a chance. This row. Take the 71% number, and you two are also going to run out. Oh, these two rows. Take the 71% who were involved in a religious initiation ceremony. Oh, take the next one. Take whichever one you like. Have I given you one yet?
No.
We're married in a religious ceremony. Yes, good. 71% of people were also homily dedicated to opening to share Jesus. And then your row, 66% expect to have a religious funeral. And then one more row. 70% say there is a personal God. What openings does that give us for outreach? And we have about 9 minutes left, so I think we can spend some good time on this. In 15 seconds, I'll take an example or two of what we've been talking about. What are you giggling about? Oh. We're doing Easter hymns or what? You know, that's a really good idea, though. You have to write in there so that when they're stop fighting about this, you know, knock it off. Mom will never know. Hey, does anybody want to? Who will share what you came up with? Maybe just tell us which statistic you are working with and what kind of comment you have to share. We'll go Annika and then we'll go over to Mr. LeMay. Okay. This is 78% of people believe God is the all-powerful, all-knowing, perfect creator that rules the world today. So there are some things that this isn't covering. As she said, even the demons knew who Jesus was. They were able to shout out his name. But do you know anything about how to get right with God? Yeah. Good point. And so there is something that this person does not know that there may be a point of connection there.
Well, they might not. They don't know where they're at. Because I can make that too.
Do you even know Jesus? Yeah, that's, you know, this is kind of the, I'm going to leave it at that. That was a good comment. Who else? Well, Mark.
Well, it's interesting. We
70% Savior, who is the personal God, but before that there's a 66% expect to have a religious personal or service. And it's like, what is that 4% saying that, you know, I want to have a funeral, so like a read God out of this? And it's just like, I just became, well, how can you believe in God if you know God out of it? It's like some people look at statistics, it's like, well, all these people believe this. It's like, well, they say that you believe in a personal God, but who cares if 66% they want to have a religious funeral if they want to be God out of it?
It's just funny that there's a discrepancy. Yeah. So yes, there is a God, but it's part of the truth is, I don't want to do my funeral. I don't want to.
Maybe that's an excellent follow-up on what we just said. If 70% of people say there is a personal God, how come only 66% plan to have a religious funeral? Yeah, so maybe I don't deny that he exists, but like you said, keep him out of my funeral? Interesting. Yeah. So there may be, how might you use that as an opening?
Well, this paragraph above that we went over, it's like there are fertile fields waiting to be sown with the good seed. Is that they know the truth that there is a God, but haven't been revealed to them. So I would use Romans 5 to explain to them the reason for Christ coming and dying for their sins, that they might have hope in this life.
Okay. Yeah. Maybe they are too afraid of God to invite him to their funeral. And by not involving God at all, maybe then I can be, at least try to put those fears away. Or, as a friend, I can address those fears for this person. Yeah, excellent. I think that's the kind of thing that we're looking for with these numbers. What opening does this give me? You know, maybe it's even as simple as a conversation. Well, why do you feel that way, that you don't want? Because I have found that, what's that sort of thing? Yeah, good. But there is a discrepancy, and that's kind of the big beef now too, that the moral decline and the decline of Christianity and people living their faith, that's not the fault of the atheists. It's the fault of the whatever percent of people that don't want God involved in their lives, but still claim to be Christian or claim that he is real. Yeah, that's interesting that you picked up on that. Let's do one more example.
Mm-hmm. I think that,
and we'll get to the others next week too. If you make a note and say mine was really, really good, then we'll start with it next time.
I think what happened over in Japan this last week would be a pretty good opportunity to recognize that there is a God. Whenever there's an natural disaster, that points to the fact that there's God. And then the comments that people made, like, why would loving God unless something like this happened. And that helps us to acknowledge, well, they know that there's a God, but just don't know that much about a God. And then that opens up a chance for you to explain more about who God is. A comment that I actually heard was, those people didn't deserve that. So you could respond to that by explaining more about who God is.
And maybe the other side of that, those people in Japan didn't deserve that. Did you ever hear anybody say that the people in Louisiana did, in New Orleans, because of Fat Tuesday, because of Mardi Gras and other things that go, did you hear, I've heard that, those people deserved it. You know, wow, you better start building your own dike. You know, if we start talking like that, if the sinners deserve to be flooded out, you know, yikes. It's an excellent opportunity. You know, to say, well, here's what God's word says about natural disasters. Here's what God wants us to think about when these things happen. Okay, last comment, and then we're wrapping it up.
There was a comment made last week at the men's retreat. A pastor working with a Hmong heard a comment from a Hmong person said that when they came to America, when they saw Christmas lights around the home, they knew those were Christian people, or thought they were Christian because of the lights on the house.
So maybe because I use the word Christmas, maybe I'm even among the 78% who think God is all-powerful, maybe that doesn't mean a whole lot.
Yeah.
Good. So I think we are really getting a good understanding of what natural knowledge is, but why we also need the gospel. And we get to talk about that next time. You know, the revealed knowledge of God. And we'll talk more about atheists and addressing those kind of concerns. The Forward in Christ magazine, if you got the latest one, has a really good article about how to think about atheism. All right, peace of Jesus be with you. Thank you for taking time out of your Sunday to be here.
Happy to.
I believe we ordered 2 extra books. Okay. I'm pretty sure we did. Let me double check with Kathy. But I'm almost positive she said to order these 2 extra books. And then we ordered 2 for the library, so we could certainly do with just 1 in the library.
Excuse me. Oh, yeah. In the survey, was there any questions on whether people thought the Bible was the Word of God? Because that would be an interesting. So many people say, well, I believe in God, but I don't believe that the Bible has everything there is to know. And that would